I'd like to start by reading from Numbers 21, from verse 4. And they, that is the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt that we should die in the wilderness, where there's no bread and no water, and our soul loathes this light bread? Then Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, which bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned in that we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray to Jehovah that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten and looketh upon it shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it up upon a pole. And it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Then some scriptures in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 18. The Lord has spoken about going up to Jerusalem and the expectation that he will be delivered up to the nations, be mocked and insulted and spit upon. Then from verse 35, Luke 18, verse 35, "And it came to pass, when he came into the neighborhood of Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the crowd passing, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus, a Nazarene, was passing by. And he called out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were going before rebuked him that he might be silent, but he cried out so much the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be led to him. And when he drew nigh, he asked him, saying, 'What wilt thou that I shall do to thee?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may see.' And Jesus said to him, 'See, thy faith has healed thee.' And immediately he saw, and following him glorified God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." We continue in the next chapter. "And he entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man by name called Zacchaeus, and he was chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the crowd, because he was little in stature. Running on before, he got up into a sycamore, that he might see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when he came up to the place, Jesus looked up and saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must remain in thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him with joy. And all murmured when they saw it, saying, 'He has turned into a lodge with a sinful man.' But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I return him fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation is come to this house, inasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.'" We sang the words, "Look unto me." We might say that is the essence of the gospel. Sometimes, as we find recounted in Numbers 21, we have to look. Otherwise, there's death. And that applies more even at the present time. The children of Israel were spoken, to say the least, inadvisedly. They became impatient. We can be impatient. But God sensed that. He knew it. You might say he heard it. You could even say he saw it. And he sent fiery serpents among the people, which bit the people, and much people of Israel died. We can visualize it. It's a vivid portrayal of a dire experience through which the children of Israel passed. And people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have sinned." Sometimes we need a real jolt, don't we, to come to it, that we have sinned. But nevertheless, there's an appeal in the gospel, so that we don't necessarily have to be jolted. But Some of us have sensed the work of the enemy up close. And we have found the need to respond as the people did to Moses and obey his word, which was to set the Moses was told himself to make the fiery serpents, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that hath written and looked upon it shall live. The gospel is preached in order that Christ may be made prominent through the minds and the hearts, and of course the consciences first, of all who hear. We can be thankful that in this country the gospel has been preached, and there have been results from it. We might lament the fact that it's preached rather less, but that the gospel is as necessary as ever it was, and brings salvation. It brings a deliverance. It means that morally we can be caused, allowed indeed, to live. Moses made a serpent of brass. It's interesting that there's a serpent. It goes back to the beginning of Scripture, doesn't it? but the thought continues to the time when the Lord himself was here. And he was raised up. He was not the serpent. The serpent had to do with him. but he was one who was raised up, and he was to be seen. What a contrast between the serpent and the Lord. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole and came past upon him. If a serpent had bitten any man and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. It was a simple instruction to look and to live. To look and to live. And I refer to that scripture by way of introduction to those passages in Luke that we've read. Because it is a question of eyesight and the use of our eyes. If we go to Luke 18, the Lord had spoken about his course here. He would be delivered up to the nations and mocked and parted and spit upon. Those who had no time for him and could only look upon him to mock him and make little of him. But here in Jericho, a certain blind man sat at the wayside begging. An interesting man. He was blind. He was limited. He could not see. And that is a very severe limitation. We come to realize it. I'm thankful for medical intervention in my own case that I can see clearly. But we've come to realize how essential eyesight is. But it's interesting. The man, on hearing it was Jesus was passing by, called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I think there was the beginning of the work of God in this man. And I'm assured that there are many in this room, if not all, in whom God's work has begun. If it is not, we'll pray that it might. And God would even address himself in the preaching so that we might begin to recognize that he is the one who can say. We're to see that clearly and to see him as the Savior. But this man was not limited in his knowledge because of lack of physical sight. "Jesus, Son of David, had mercy upon me." How did he learn that mercy was to be found in Jesus? We're not told. The work of God had gone on before. We're thankful that the work of God is going on. And it is one of the desires of the preacher, surely, that that should be reached and touched in the gospel, that it might be furthered. And if it is a case of eyes being opened, then that might occur. But this man who was begging, he didn't presume to anything. "Had mercy on me." And we're all in need of mercy. The man evidently had sufficient awareness to know that he needed it. Do you and I have that awareness that we need mercy? I think it's quite an important thing, actually, if we have a background in the households of those that believe, brethren in particular, we might rest in the fact that we are brethren. We might even be slightly boastful about it. I don't know. I trust not. But we might mistake that for the reality of faith. And I think we're to be spared. This man evidently was a man of faith. Jesus commanded, having stood still, that he be led to him. And when he drew nigh, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I should do to thee?" He said, "Lord, that I may see." We might say he needed sight for practical reasons. But you get the impression there was something more. And Jesus said to him, "Thy faith has healed thee." An interesting statement, "thy faith has healed thee." It didn't say that he had healed it, though that was true. "Thy faith has healed thee." There is a healing touch with the Lord Jesus. And he has dealt with the enemy so that we, if we could receive a serpent's bite, can be healed. It's not clear that this man had received such a bite, rather that God's work had commenced. "Lord, that I may see." And Jesus immediately said to him, "See, thy faith has healed thee." That's it. He wasn't calling attention to himself, but "thy faith." You know, God is able to give faith at the outset. We're to receive it, of course. But then he recognizes where it exists. And he would appeal to it, particularly in the preaching of gospel. Sometimes it has to be by way of conscience, because we failed and we've come to the conclusion that we have. God leads us such a way. Many of us can speak of that. "Thy faith has healed thee." What a great matter this is. There's a whole chapter in Hebrews given up to say faith, from which we can understand that God values it. It's given by him in the first instance, so we can begin to understand why he values it. "Thy faith has healed thee." It's a complete statement, isn't it? There was no need of convalescence. I sometimes wondered about that, you know. The Lord's work was complete. When there was healing, there was no period in which a person got better. That person was sound immediately. And that can be the effect in the preaching of the gospel. If there is faith to receive the word, of course, there must be that which is delivered in faith, because the word is from faith to faith. Having said that, it's a bit of a test when you're asked to preach. It says, "Immediately he saw and followed him." A great thing. You might say the gospel expressed in very few words. The man then recognizes me. He appealed to the Lord. The Lord met his need, and the man followed him. A complete state. We take half a lifetime to reach that sometimes, don't we? But he followed him, glorifying God. What a result. And the people gave praise to God. I think there was joy on earth, but there was joy in heaven, you know, at this occurrence. It wasn't incidental. It was something that was valued in heaven. And if that is what is valued in heaven, is it not of value to you? You know, we sometimes hear, don't we, in conversations, we read about the sense of values. And sometimes our sense of values need to be adjusted and so on. Well, there's nothing like the preaching to adjust our sense of values. Faith, I think, is operative to that end, that we begin to see what God is doing for our sakes, but for his sake. Because it says they gave praise to God. How pleased God was with that response. Now, there's a link between these sections, because the man was blind and he was unable to see. And I go back to Nantes, where there was the serpent upon the pole, they were to look and to live. You can look and you can live. Yeah. And this the scripture perhaps is rather pertinent to Jericho, to Zacchaeus in Jericho. Yeah. What the moral bearing of Jericho is, I don't know, but it sounds like as if it's rather a barren place. So it's what we might speak of as a cursed place upon it at one time. we know that that was a place where the walls came down. But God is sufficient to act widely as he did at that time, but he's sufficient to act with one person. That one person can be you. And perhaps I might say it is to be you and me. But Zacchaeus is an interesting man. I don't say that to single him out, because in the scriptures one must always single out Christ himself. The scriptures are to do with Christ and the gospel, is to do with the presentation of Christ. But where God's work has begun, and I think it has begun in Zacchaeus, it is to be recognized. And the Lord recognized it. I think we'll come to that. I know that Zacchaeus, in some circles and in the past, has had a bad press, as it was said. He's considered to be not the ideal. But I think if we look at the scripture hard enough, we see that there was something in Zacchaeus that the Lord valued. He sought to see Jesus. Well, that is a great exercise. Do we come to the preaching of desires of seeing Jesus? No. We use simple words, but these can be real experiences. You come to see Jesus in a fresh way. Literally, Zacchaeus up in a tree would have had a fresh view of Jesus, quite a distinctive view. But he looked down. That's not the place for one who is to receive the truth of the gospel. But he soon came down. It's touching to reflect that the Lord looked up, isn't it, to see him. One might almost understand that their eyes met. We don't want to put in scripture what is not there. the Lord took the low place. But Zacchaeus had to come to his level so that he could have to do with him. The Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must remain in thy house. Now, I find that a most interesting statement, because it conveys to me that God has already been working with this man. It will be that he's been working. I must remain in thy house. We think of a man who was converted, and perhaps that is applicable. But God's work had begun. And I think it's fair to say that God's work has begun in most, if not all, souls in this room, including the kind of people. And the appeal of the gospel is to those whom the Lord loves and God loves, and he desires to be saved. We read later that salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus made haste and came now. Received him with joy. I think that's indicative of the fact that there was in Zacchaeus that which answered to the Lord. He said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I return the fourfold. There were those who undoubtedly who were critical of Zacchaeus because he was a tax gatherer. For certain years in my life, it could be said, I suppose I was a tax gatherer, so I had some sympathy for Zacchaeus. I think it's rather better to give than to receive. Evidently, Zacchaeus knew something about that, because he gave half of his goods to the poor. I think the Lord looked upon him with favour. despite the disapproval of those around, who said he has turned to naught with a sinful man. I think they probably said he was sinful because he took their money, and there was a reputation that tax gatherers had for abusing. Misusing. But whatever it was, Zacchaeus said, And I think he was speaking truthfully, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I return them fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come. The Lord went and looked up. Zacchaeus climbed up and looked down. He was brought down to have a conversation with Jesus. And in a sense, the gospel is a conversation with Jesus. Let him have the first word. Let him have the last word. Today, salvation is come to this house. What a great thing that is. We live in houses, we're accustomed to the use of the word. But one thing does impress me, and it, for those of us married 3 days ago, it impressed me then, that we speak of a house, we speak of a household, and so on, and that we could speak at length about these things. But I think Zacchaeus offered the Lord a home. A home. Do we have a home for Jesus in our hearts? Perhaps in our households also. But this was one man. I think there was a place in his heart for Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't have desired to walk with him. Salvation is come to this house. And that is what happens. If we respond to the Lord who looks upon us kindly, if we see him in a clear perspective, we understand something about the course that he's taken and the sufferings he's endured. The serpent lifted up is a reminder of that suffering. He's been made sin. Christ himself has been made sin. I wonder if I appreciate that enough, but if you appreciate that enough. But the result of Zacchaeus looking, although it was looking down, it was very productive, wasn't it? We might be lifted up in pride, but in any event, let us look to Jesus, because he has a way of dealing with pride. We know that if there was an original sin, in effect it was pride. Some say it's disobedience, but I don't dispute that. But why was there disobedience? Interesting question to ask. There was pride with the enemy and the outset, and he fell because of it. Adam thought he could disobey. In a sense, he thought he knew better than God. But there was no evidence of pride working with Zacchaeus. He came down, and he remained down. And he honoured the Lord by having him in his house, and the Lord honoured him by coming into his house. Well, it may be that we open our hearts to the Lord. There is to be what is secured in the household, surely, and the household is a place of protection and blessing. There is no doubt as to that. But we come to the appreciation of these things individually. The blind man came that way. Zacchaeus came that way. They were both to be commended. And the Lord desires to commend you. He's not out to condemn you, you know. He's had to do what has led to condemnation. He desires to bless you. I wonder if we all appreciate that. He desires the best for you, and the best is available through acceptance of Christ into the heart, into the soul, and into the mind, one might say as well. Because the mind is all too active these days. We can find these things, don't we? We wander in our minds, and we find that there is, as a result, no place for Christ, and we have to come back to it. But he is entitled to a full place. I think there was a full place in the heart of the blind man and in the heart of Zacchaeus for Christ. And the Lord delighted to respond to it. Is there a full place for him in your heart? He is delighted to respond. He would speak to you. He would even touch you inwardly in your conscience and heart, if not physically, so that there might be a response. He's available now as much as he was to the blind man and to Zacchaeus. He still makes himself available. We might say he puts himself out of his way to make himself available, even though he is on high. He's presented to the gospel as one who is near, and surely he is. Respond. Respond to him. Receive him into your heart. There's a place in his heart for you. I think there was so with Zacchaeus, and there was so with the blind man preceding him. The question then is there a place in your heart for him? May we be able to say yes. For his name's sake.
Amen.